Our Old Testament text, once again, Exodus chapter 21 and verses 12 through 17. We'll remain seated as we hear the Word of God this morning. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Then our New Testament reading this morning from Romans 6 and verses 15 through 23. Again, the Word of God. Romans 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thus this reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this morning is Capital Crimes. Crime and punishment were viewed differently in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Old Testament Israel, there was no elaborate system of prisons. God's law required justice, restitution for property crimes, and execution for capital crimes. The Bible gives a simple explanation of restitution. If a man steals a sheep, he must pay back four sheep. And if you want to see that verse, it's the first verse of the next chapter after we've just been reading here. So if a man steals a sheep, he must pay back four sheep. Under this system, crime does not pay. It is the criminal who pays for his crime. Other crimes were punished by execution. The idea of capital punishment is abhorred and abhorrent to many moderns, but it is taught in the Bible. The basic idea is justice. Punishment must fit the crime. There are some crimes which are so horrible that no amount of monetary restitution is sufficient to pay for them. What amount of money can pay for a human life? A noticeable feature of our text this morning is the fourfold repetition of the phrase, shall surely be put to death. Just let that sink in for a moment. Shall surely be put to death. 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 Well, what are the crimes? These crimes that are so horrible that they deserve capital punishment. Let's examine them. The first is premeditated murder. Premeditated murder. We read in verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now the premeditated part comes in the verses which follows, but here we can see that the death penalty is called for when someone strikes a man so that he dies. An ancient tradition reads, "He who smites a man or daughter of Israel with the sword." But as Gill points out, there is no need to limit the words either to persons of a particular nation or to any particular instrument of death. The text rather imposes a general rule. Any person, man, woman, or child of any nation, slain by any instrument whatsoever. When there is a murder, there is a criminal investigation. The coroner is called in. The coroner investigates any sudden, violent, or unexpected death that may not have had a natural cause. The cause of death must be determined. In ancient times, a murder might be committed by clubbing or stabbing a victim. Nowadays, it is more commonly done with a gun. But the net result is the same. Whether by knife, club, or bullet, a victim has been struck. Our text applies in any case. Here we must admire God's profound wisdom. Here is a universal truth expressed in such a way as to be applicable to any situation in any culture or time. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Here, he who strikes a man, the word man is doubtless used in its sense of man as opposed to God, man as opposed to the animals. It certainly would apply to someone who strikes a woman or a child or any person. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. And the phrase, and here's the first occurrence of this phrase in our text this morning, the phrase "shall surely be put to death" means to be punished with the death penalty. A person who commits premeditated murder is to be put to death. This is to be done in a measured, orderly way, not by a lynch mob, not by an angry crowd, but in a measured, orderly way, by the order of a civil judge, and by the hands of a public executioner. This is restating the original law of God in Genesis 9 and verse 6, where it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And there in that early text in the book of Genesis, right after the flood, when man was given permission to eat meat, he was warned not to eat the blood. Blood is man's life. When the blood stops circulating, man dies. Man was forbidden to eat, either to eat or to shed blood. The person who would not respect human life, but who would destroy innocent life, was to be put to death. Our text clarifies the difference between manslaughter and premeditated murder. Manslaughter is defined as the unlawful killing of a human being without malice aforethought. But on the other hand, a person who has decided to kill another human being waits for an opportunity to pounce on his victim. This is shown in the biblical story of Judas Iscariot. Judas, one of our Lord's 12 apostles, went to the high priests and took money, promising to deliver him up at an appropriate time. Judas had decided to destroy Christ, and he was waiting for the right opportunity. If you read the gospel accounts, you know that the Jewish religious leaders had already decided they wanted to kill Christ. They wanted to put him to death. But they were afraid of the crowds because the crowds believed that Jesus was a prophet. And if they would have taken him, if they would have arrested him at the wrong time, they would have had an uprising on their hands. And so Judas came forward and he wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went to the high priest and they offered him money, and then he promised to deliver Christ over to them at an appropriate time. As it turns out, of course, we know the gospel story. It was in the middle of the night, and so the soldiers and the priests came with their torches blazing, and they found Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. It's a wonderful thought to know that we were on his thoughts, you and I, those who would believe on him through the apostles' word. We were on his mind the night before he went to the cross. So here, perhaps as an example of someone lying in wait, the high priests giving money to try to arrest Jesus and have him put to death. Well, there is an extended treatment of this principle, the principle dividing between premeditated murder and manslaughter, in Numbers chapter 35. I'm not going to have you turn at this particular point, but it goes into much more detail than our text here in the book of Exodus does. When the people came into the land, they were taught that they were to set aside cities for refuge, cities of refuge. And the purpose of the cities of refuge was that so anyone who might kill a person accidentally could flee there. But if a person, on the other hand, struck another person with an iron implement or with a stone in his hand or with a hand weapon, then he would be regarded as a murderer who must be put to death. Numbers 35 goes on to specify that if the perpetrator did not lie in wait, or was not his enemy seeking his harm, or accidentally threw something without knowing that there was a person there that might be struck, then it says in verse 24, "Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments." The manslayer, in this particular case, a person who had taken another life. And so what needed to be determined was this a premeditated murder, or was this an accidental killing? And here was the avenger of blood, the next of kin of the victim. And he wanted to put the killer to death. But the congregation would have to judge, and so the judges would have to meet, and they would have to determine, was this a premeditated murder, or was this an accidental killing? Returning to Exodus, our text continues, "However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee." They're referring to the city of refuge, and that was a part of the law given to Israel. It cannot be replicated in other countries and other lands in exactly the same way. God did not give directions to make certain cities in the United States to be cities of refuge or to continue that avenger of blood practice. It says, "I will appoint for you a place where he may flee." And then going on, verse 14, "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Even if the murderer had fled to the tabernacle and taken hold of the horns of the altar, even in such a hallowed place, he was to be arrested and taken away to be put to death. He'd committed a capital crime, a crime that was punishable by death. Well, the second case that we see in our text is in verse 15, and this is striking one's father or mother. The first case, once again, was premeditated murder. And here, the second case is striking one's father or mother. It says, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Well, certainly this makes us think of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, "Honor thy father and thy mother." God's law required and requires us to give honor to our parents and to those that are in authority over us. God's law is honored when parents are honored, and despised when parents are despised. to rebel against unlawful parental authority is to rebel against God. And this law was not just for ancient Israel, but it's universal in scope. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, Paul makes the point that the law was made, quote, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And so we learn that this is indeed a universal law. Verse 12 said, he who strikes a man so that he dies. And verse 15 says, he who strikes his father or his mother. And what is left unsaid there is the phrase, so that he or she dies. He who strikes his father or mother, whether or not they die. He who becomes violent against father or mother. He who so breaks the fifth commandment as to not honor his parents, but actually to desire to kill them. And as I say these words, I'm reminded of my own sin way back in the past when I was just a little boy. And I don't remember what happened, but I remember muttering under my breath, I wish you were dead. And I think I am a murderer as well. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The third capital crime that we have in these verses is kidnapping. Verse 16, it says, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Now here the word kidnap is literally the word steal. It's the very same word that's used in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And so the King James has he that stealeth a man and selleth him. But clearly it is speaking about kidnapping, and so I'm content with our translation. He who kidnaps a man and sells him. But it is helpful to remember that the word is steal in the original, because this teaches us that a man's natural liberty is to be respected. Last week we had in our text the laws concerning slavery. And we know the principle that God has created us to be free men in Jesus Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Well, here's a person that does not allow a fellow human being to have his freedom. He tries to dominate him. He steals him. He takes him and steals him and sells him. Or even if he hasn't been able to sell him yet, even if he's still found in his hand. And again, we have these dreadful words, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping, thus, is a capital crime. And sometimes we hear about white slavery, or we hear about young girls that are kidnapped and sold into prostitution. And we're, as Christians, we're very much outraged when we hear about these violent crimes against other human beings, and to remember that the law of God protects them. And so we have the third occurrence of that phrase, shall surely be put to death. Well, I'm reasonably sure that we do not have any kidnappers here in the room. And yet, we need to apply this, and we need to remember that any attempt to dominate another person in a wrongful way is a horrible crime in the sight of God. We are to respect life, and we are to respect liberty. Lastly, the fourth capital crime here in this text is cursing one's father or mother. Verse 17, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Well, here's a person that doesn't strike his father or his mother, but he curses his father or his mother. And surely what is involved, or what is meant here, is a person that in an act of premeditation, curses his father or his mother. It's not quite the same thing as hitting your thumb with a hammer and saying something that you shouldn't say. This isn't something that just happens on a whim, but here's someone that curses his father or his mother. He despises their authority. He does not want to be under their authority. And he curses his father or his mother, and he shall surely be put to death. Well, it is of note then that two of these capital crimes in this text have to do with the sanctity of the family. Fathers and mothers are to be respected. God's order is to be preserved. He's given us three institutions of human order. He's given us the family, He's given us the church, He's given us the civil sphere, and we have developed the fifth commandment many times, and you've been taught many times that honor thy father and thy mother in its most basic sense means honor all those that God has put in authority over us. But here's someone that so despises this order that God has given to His people that he would curse his father or his mother. And we might be a little puzzled by this. We might say, well, he didn't act on it. He didn't actually strike his father or his mother. He just cursed them. Why should he be put to death? Well, how different this attitude is from that which we see in many modern families, where children are not restrained, where they are allowed to get away with all kinds of disrespectful actions toward their parents. God's law then required that cursing one's father or mother would be a capital crime punishable by execution. Well, this morning we read in our New Testament text from Romans chapter 6. And there we have a verse that I trust many of us have memorized. We encourage memorizing salvation verses, and I think many of us have heard of what is sometimes called the Roman road. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, which was read this morning, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5 verse 12, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that. We know the principle that we have all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sins, we deserve death. But Christ has given us salvation, or God has given us salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that He loved us and He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And so all we have to do is put our trust in Him and call upon His name and we will be saved. We know those verses. We love those verses. But brothers and sisters, I want you to focus just for a minute on the very first part of Romans 6:23. And remember how the Word of God states, the wages of sin is death. Surely the death that's referred to here is eternal death. It's in parallel with what we have later in the verse, the gift of God is eternal life. And just as there's an eternal life, there's an eternal death. The Bible does not teach annihilation. It teaches that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. It teaches, as we see in Matthew chapter 25, that some will go away to everlasting punishment while others will go into life eternal. And so it teaches, for the wages of sin is death. And here in our Old Testament text, we've had the fourfold repetition of that phrase, shall surely be put to death. And then we learn in the New Testament that all of us have committed a capital crime. All of us are deserving of death. Remember how it teaches in 1 John that the one who hates his brother in his heart is a murderer. And it says, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Sometimes people have argued, who was it who killed Christ? And you might make the case, well, it was the Jews that delivered him over to the Romans so that he might be crucified. It was the Jews who said, crucify him, crucify him. Or you might make the case that it was the Romans. After all, he was put to death on a Roman cross by Roman soldiers after the governor Pilate had given the order to deliver him to be crucified. Remember, Pilate in his hypocrisy asked for a bowl of water and washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." But then he delivered him over to be crucified. But in its most basic sense, the Bible teaches that all of us crucified Jesus Christ. And so we know then that this phrase, "shall surely be put to death," is our sentence. Eternal death is what we deserve. We are the murderers of Christ. It's because of our sins that He came to this world, that He became a man, that He willingly went to the cross and died for us. We are the murderers of Jesus Christ. This is made explicit in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, where Stephen says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers." Yes, we who have sinned against God, we who have broken His holy law, we who have despised the order that He has set up in this world, we who have had murderous thoughts in our hearts, we who have failed to give Him the honor that He deserves, we have become the betrayers and murderers of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when we hear a sermon like this, please let us not leave here and have a smug attitude. "Well, that's not describing me. I've never been violent. I've never hurt anybody. I've never been arrested. I've never been charged with a crime. I am innocent." Remember, Lord, remember that we're not innocent. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is because of our sin that the Father had to send His Son to come to this earth. Yes, the Jewish people killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in the Gospels. He said there was the man that took a journey, went into a far country, and he gave his property to his servants, and he made this vineyard, and he put a wall around it, he put a tower, he dug a wine press, and he went into a far country, and then he sent his servants to get the fruit of the crop, the fruit of the vineyard for his payment. And some of them they beat up, some of them they killed and crucified, and at last he said, "I'll send my son, they'll respect my son," but they didn't respect His Son. And so the Jews understood that Jesus was speaking about them. He was saying, "You are about to murder me." But all of us have become the murderers of Jesus Christ. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." And so when we hear a sermon like this, we don't want to leave here and say, "That terrible man, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ." We don't want to say, "Those terrible people, the Jews, who demanded that Christ be crucified and went before the Roman governor and said, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" We don't want to say, "Those terrible Romans who unjustly killed an innocent man." We want to say, "All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are the murderers, the betrayers and murderers of the Just One, Jesus Christ. We deserve capital punishment. We deserve eternal death. But rather than receiving eternal death, He has given us mercy in Jesus Christ. Rather than allowing us to go to our just punishment, He has intervened, and He has made the stroke of justice to fall upon an innocent man, Jesus Christ, who has died in our place and has given us eternal life through the righteousness of Himself. Here then we hear of capital crimes in Exodus chapter 21, and we know that we are guilty, but we know that we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. And so we're so thankful for that, and we're going to be going to the Lord's table in just a few moments, and we'll remember His broken body and His shed blood. We'll remember the terrible price that He had to pay for our sins. To remember that He, the innocent man, received the stroke of justice. He was executed for murder. Or he was executed as a capital criminal. And He did it on our behalf. How can we not give Him the rest of our lives in devoted worship and service? He deserves all the worship and service of our hearts. May we become His grateful worshipers. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that the innocent one took the stroke of justice on behalf of us, His people. Lord, why You would have mercy upon an ungrateful race, we cannot understand. We thank You, Lord, that You are ever merciful. His mercy endureth forever, even as we began with those words this morning. And we do thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that though the wages of sin is death, though we deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire, the gift of God, that precious free gift given generously, given at great cost to the giver, but given in such a manner that the poorest human being looking to Him will be saved. Lord, we thank You that that gift was given on our behalf. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.